Amen. Well, I'm a little bit out of sync.
We're doing what I did a couple of weeks ago, but I felt like it was important to do for you guys too.
When I was praying for you, I just got the sense of the Father saying that He's got a gift for you in this season. And so just wanted to say that right out front. You know, the Bible says that God does nothing if he's first revealed it to his servants, the prophets. So it's always good to speak out what you think God is saying, because it just releases the activity of heaven. So I believe God has got a gift for you this morning. I'm speaking that out. I just believe it. I just know that God's heart for you, each one of you here today, is to give you something. And that's going to be a good thing, because God only gives good gifts, before anybody starts worrying about what that might be. So, it's good. Very good. I had a fantastic night last night. I was out with my middle daughter and the middle child, Emmy. We went to see Hamilton in London, which is fantastic. It was my second time of seeing it, so I've been blessed. Great story. And I was moved to tears again by the story of his humanity. He was just a man, you know, trying to get by and do the best he could. And he was frail, and his frailties are exposed in the play as much as his greatness. And so it speaks to me. And the other, just a couple of weeks ago, I was moved to tears by Les Miserables. We were driving up to the Lake District, and I got caught speeding.
Shame on you.
Yes, public humiliation. But I was listening to Les Mis, and again, just moved to tears by the story and by the frailty of people and by God's grace moving on that man who was taken from us, such a hard life, treated so harshly and in prison and stuff, but actually God's grace through the bishop, just winning him back. But today's story is a bit like that, because Peter's life is a similar story of a man who's just an ordinary man, but he's frail, he's full of frailties, and you can see that through the stories that you've been reading this week, if you've been following the daily readings, you know. I take great courage from people like Peter, and some people like Hamilton, and people like Jean Valjean, because it gives me hope, because I know I'm a frail man, we're all frail, that's the truth. But God can do incredible things for frail people. And he wants to do that this morning. So let's read a bit of scripture. Thanks, Pete. Oh, that's the rock spinning, that's Peter. And we're going to read from John 21. We're in that season now, aren't we? Post-Easter, post-resurrection, and we're before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Well, of course, we're past that. So that happened quite a while ago. But if we're just following a kind of just a theme, you know, that's actually where we're at. And it's quite an interesting period to be in. It's weird in a way, because you're waiting for something to happen. You're not quite sure what. All you know is things are never going to be the same. Something incredible has happened in terms of Jesus being raised. But it doesn't seem to have made a massive amount of difference yet. And you know, that's true. I read an article recently which said that we should ditch the Old Testament, that it's all about the resurrection, that actually all we need, Christians only need to know the resurrection of Jesus, and that's all we need to know. But that's poppycock. Really, the resurrection is meaningless without the Old Testament. We needed the whole of the journey of God with mankind to get us to the point where we understood what the death, life, death and resurrection with Jesus would be all about, which is why when Paul says, tells us what his gospel is always that Jesus died according to the scriptures, in other words, according to the Old Testament. Not didn't just die and rise again, but he died and rose again according to what God had promised. So we've got to understand that story, that flow. So, we're going to do a bit of that today. We're going to look at one of the times that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Now, they've been fishing, and they've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Not very good fishermen, these guys. They always report their bad nights. And there's a guy on the shore who says, chuck your nets over this side. And they chuck nets over there, crack, they catch some fish. And then one time I said, oh, that's the Lord. And Peter, normal self, he just chucks his robe on and goes dashing to the to the shore, can't wait for the others. He jumps in and goes to meet Jesus and gives him a big wet hug. Probably doesn't say that, but probably not. And Jesus says, come and have breakfast. He's already cooked them some breakfast, which is great. And then he has this chat with Peter. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, this is verse from verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, Greek, sorry, just let me explain. Greek is a funny language. It has lots of words for the word love. English is a funny language. We only have one word, and it covers a whole multitude of sins. Because it can mean anything from erotic love to friendship love to, you know, love for parents have for their kids. It can love a brother has for a friend. You know, it covers everything. Whereas the Greeks had separate words for all these things. And so the word that Jesus uses here is agape, which means, you know, wholeheartedly loving me with everything you've got, that you're going to serve me, you know, selflessly. It's that kind of love. It's a big love. And Peter then says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, again, the word he uses is a different word. He says, you know, I quite like you. I like you as a friend. You know that. Phileo, it's a filio love. It's a brotherly love. I love it. I just like you, Jesus. You know that I like you. So Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me with a kind of deep, deep, deep love, unconditional love, sacrificial love? Do you love me in that kind of pure, total way? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I quite like you. You know that I think you're great. You know that I think you're a good man. I love you like a friend. And so he says, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you quite like me? Me, my mate. Do you like me as a friend? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I quite like you. I love you as a friend. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're older, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had said this to him, or spoken this to him, he said, follow me. Nearly brought to tears again, just as I read that story. It just speaks of the tenderness and kindness of God. Yeah. I just love it. You know, and if God was to sit down now and have a conversation with each one of us, it would go along those lines. I love the fact, Joel, that you had a conversation with Jesus, and he said, I loved you. You wanted to say you loved him, but actually you heard a thousand times that, I loved you. And this is our encounter with God. This is why we all need an encounter with God, because it really does strengthen us. There's no pretense in this. It's not about patching something up. It's not about putting a sticking plaster on. This is really dealing with what's going on in the depths of our souls, and really dealing in the depths of what's going on in Peter. And it's healthy and it's holy. It's healing. It's cathartic. It's at a very, very deep level. And this is why we need to encounter God, because that's what happens whenever we encounter this God who loves us passionately. But to really understand what's going on in this story, we have to go back, because stories, they flow. And whenever we read a bit of the Bible, it's always part of a story. It's always a part of a big story, which is part of the problem, which is why it can be so used and abused, because you can take one little bit and make it seem to say almost anything you like. But really, we've got to know the whole story. So we're not going to do the whole story this morning. Some of you breathing a sigh of relief because you know I've got a reputation.
For 3 hours, don't excuse me.
Honestly, we should, because the story's fantastic. And, you know, I just love telling the story. And I love meditating on the story. It's good for my soul to live in that story. but we'll just do a little bit this morning and catch some of this story, this poignant beach moment, which just has made me cry now. Can we just, yeah, thank you. You see, because the truth is, Peter had hit rock bottom. Pun, pun. The truth is that he had denied Jesus three times that night. He called down curses from hell. I didn't know the beep, beep, beep man. You know, I don't know what you're talking about. And a rooster crowed, and then he remembered that Jesus had said earlier on in the evening, which said, Peter, you know, today you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Sometimes it says once, sometimes twice. No matter. But before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And, you know, when you read Peter's account, because Mark's gospel is probably Peter's account, if you know that, but Mark's gospel, and Matthew was based on Mark, so it includes a bit more detail about what Jesus said, but it's got all the stories from Mark in it, and Luke was based on it. And all three of those synoptic gospels have the fact that Peter then went out and wept bitterly. He was a broken man. Absolutely broken. Everything he was expecting had been lost. Everything he was hoping for had been lost. At that moment, he felt totally, totally lost. Totally, he didn't know what to do, who he was, where he was going. Now, everything was gone. Everything. And he wept bitterly. I don't know if you've ever reached that point, but I pray not. But, you know, that's where he'd got to. So this is Jesus restoring Peter gently and tenderly. No matter how many times we think we've messed up, no matter how many times we think we've let him down or disowned him or done stuff we shouldn't and therefore disqualified ourselves, it just sets us up for another encounter on the beach. Where Jesus asks us a question. Do you love me? Another chance, because God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. I don't know about you, but I am eternally grateful for the gracious God. Never writes anybody off. We're quick to write people off often. Too quick. But God extends another bit of grace to us. But this is more than just restoring Peter. You know, this is something, there's some deep stuff going on in Peter. Let's just the next button, please. You see, because Peter knew who he was before this moment. He was chosen. He was chosen. Amazing. He was a young man, and you know, we forget. He was a young man in his early 20s at this point, but he was chosen. Jesus had chosen him. The Messiah had chosen him. The one who was going to bring God's kingdom had chosen him to be his team, not just in the wider team. You know, that'd be quite cool, but closely in his team. He was the one that Jesus seemed to call for all the special duties. He was on it when they went to two or three of them. He would always call Peter. He was chosen. He was loved. He was in the core. He was there. He was part of history being made. This was eternity. This was fantastic. He knew who he was. God's one of God's close companions, you know. Fantastic. Bringing in the kingdom. So he thought, yeah, I'm going to serve my captain, my leader. I'm going to serve him. That's right. I know, because I know who I am. I'm serving the Messiah who's bringing God's kingdom. I've seen God do amazing things. I've seen Jesus completely frustrate the authorities, left, right, and center, healing the sick, welcoming cripples into the temple and healing them there right in front of everybody. You know, fantastic stuff going on. Forgiving prostitutes, forgiving Romans, the oppressors, just messing with people's categories, left, right, and center. We all have categories, you understand, don't you? God, he loves to mess with them. Anyway, so he knew who he was. The only problem was Jesus wouldn't let him. Because that night, earlier on that very same evening, Jesus had done something quite strange. They just had the meal, and it says that Jesus got up from the meal, took his clothes off, not all of them, but most of them, wrapped a towel around his waist, and started to wash their feet. And, you know, that's the dirtiest part. And if you go into any dry, dusty culture, feet can get pretty mucky pretty quickly. You know, I spent a lot of time in Nepal It's a terrible problem. You can get covered in dust. But anyway, he starts to wash their feet, and he's washing the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "What's going on? You can't do this." I think just love Peter. He's such an external processor. You know, there are two types of people. There are two types of people, and there are those that process externally, and they always blurt out stuff that everyone else is thinking. And there are those of us that like to just dwell on what's happening, and we reflect, and we're quiet, and we're thinking, and we're just processing what's going on here. We're trying to think, before we open our mouths, we're going to really take our time, which can't be done. But Peter's this external processor. He opens his mouth as soon as he thinks. It's great. I love being around people like that, because they often ask the things that you wish that would get asked. Because they haven't processed it all through. They haven't kind of worked out, so I won't bother asking. They get straight in there, I'll ask the question, I'll do it. And we all learn when people do that. I love being around external processors, because we get to face up to stuff and deal with stuff that we wouldn't otherwise deal with. So here's Peter saying, "You can't! You're not going to do it. I'm going to wash your feet. You're my Messiah." And Jesus says to him, "Well, Peter, if you're not going to let me wash your feet, then you've got no part of me." Hold on a minute. In that case, he says, "Wash me all over. Give me a complete shower of the hem, not just the feet." He's a wholehearted guy, this Peter. And Jesus says, "No, you come on, Peter. You're clean already, mate. You're clean, not because you're physically clean, but because of the words I've spoken to you. You usually give up what." And, you know, when we fall in love with Jesus, that's what happens to us, basically. We do become clean. There's something that happens at that moment when we realise that God loves us and that everything's going to be all right. We stop fighting. We stop having to beat other people and stuff. We can actually start to just chill a bit more and let God lead. So we just need our feet washing occasionally, because we still do get dirty in this dirty world. Still make screw up occasionally. So Peter wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. He wasn't able to be who he wanted to be, the servant of the Messiah who was coming to bring the kingdom. So what else happened that night? Well, Peter knew what he had to do, because he'd been chosen. He was part of the core team. He was on the Messiah's team. He was bringing God's kingdom. He was important. He was going somewhere. He was on a mission. This was fantastic. He knew what he had to do. He had to serve on this mission. He had to fight. He was going to make sure that Jesus succeeded in his mission to prove that he was the Messiah. And he was wholehearted, this Peter guy. You know, he was willing to die for Jesus. He said as much. He just wanted to see so badly to see Jesus established as the true king of Israel, who was going to bring peace and prosperity, and so that every person could sit under their fig tree and under their, you know, that's what Washington ends up singing at the end of Hamilton. "I want to go and sit under my fig tree. I want to go and sit under my vine," like God promised we could. This was the Messiah who was going to do that. He's going to bring justice to the nations. He's going to bring an end to violence, an end to sin, an end to abuse, and into all those crazy cancers in our communities. This was the guy who was going to do it all, and he's going to make sure he was going to become king. There's only one problem. Jesus wouldn't let him. You see, earlier, on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, Judas leads a band of men with clubs and swords to come and arrest Jesus. He says, "The one who I kiss, he's the one. We think that's a bit odd, because these days we can easily recognise people with pictures everywhere. But back in the day, of course, you know, how would you recognise someone? No pictures. That's quite interesting. If you've never seen someone for a long while, or for even a few weeks or months, try and picture them in your mind. If it's someone you live with daily, yeah, you can probably do it. But imagine that in a society where they need to be sure they got the right man in the dark. So Jesus goes up and kisses it. And Peter, they start to arrest Jesus. And Peter draws out his sword, because Jesus had told him that he could carry a sword earlier on in the evening. So he draws out his sword and he wallops the ear off. He tries to kill the servant of the high priest, Malchus. But he just gets his right ear off. And Jesus just heals the guy. and says, come on, Peter, that's not the way. Peter then, totally confused. He runs off. He doesn't know what to do. I can't defend this Messiah. What can I do? I can't make him become king by force in this way. I can't protect him with my life. What can I do? So he can no longer do the things that he knew he was called to do. He's getting unraveled. So let's go on. Okay. Peter was also a man who knew where he was going. Because he was chosen. Because Jesus says, come follow me. Because he left everything to follow Jesus. He was in the fishing boat. And Jesus had taught some incredible teachings and probably healed a few sick people. And he says to Peter, come on, Peter. Go out and let the nets down one more time. And Peter says, come on, Lord. We're doing that all night. I'm the fisherman here. You can stick to your religious stuff. No, he didn't say that. He said, because I've caught nothing all night, but because you say so, I'll go and do it. And you can imagine what he's thinking. I've got to do it. Everyone's watching. I can't just be rude. So he goes and he chucks his net over one more time. He just cleaned the nets as well, for goodness sake. He chucks them over. There you go. Hold on. Help! He has to call friends because he's never caught so many fish before in his life. And they actually count them, 153 or whatever, I can't remember. But they actually count them. There were so many. They were so impressed by the catch. And the boats were almost sinking from the weight of fish that they caught. And he just falls down. Jesus, get away from me. Away from me. I'm unclean now. I'm a sinner. And Jesus has said, from this day forward, I'm going to teach you to fish for men. Isn't that beautiful? A profound, profound truth is that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I know where I'd rather be. Gives grace to the humble. God opens doors for the humble. He slams him in the face of pride. Prideful. Proud. And so he says to Peter at that point, follow me. And Peter leaves everything at that point. He leaves his whole livelihood behind and starts to follow Jesus around. And he was determined he was going to follow him to this dying day. There was no way he was going to leave this guy. This guy had the words of life. Even when everyone else was leaving him, he wasn't going to leave him. He was going to follow him. It's just amazing to be around. Life was just incredibly rich around this man. And he made me feel good too. Follow him wherever he goes. Except Jesus said he couldn't. You see, earlier on that night, just after the feet washing, where Peter's got a bit, his pride a bit bruised, Jesus then starts to explain how he's going to be arrested, how he's going to be handed over, how he's going to be abused, how he's going to be deserted, how he's going to be betrayed by one of his own, and how they're going to crucified. And as part of that, he says that you're all going to desert me. And they're all saying, not me. I'm not going to desert you, Jesus. And they all said it one after another. I'm not going to. And Peter says, I'm not going to desert you, Jesus. He did pretty loud. He has to be the loudest about it. There's always one in the room that has to be the loudest. This is Peter. So anyway, he boasted about how he's not going to do it. And Jesus says to him, well, I'm afraid, Peter. You're going to deny me three times. But Peter still won't have it. He says, even if I have to die, I will follow you. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, I'm going to go now, I'm going to leave you. And where I'm going, you can't come. You can't follow. Hold on a minute. He asked them to follow him, didn't he? What does he mean that we can't follow? Pete, you can imagine what Pete's going through Peter's mind. You called me to follow. I'm a man who keeps my word. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, you can't. You see, the problem is he wasn't ready to follow Jesus. He wasn't ready to actually, he didn't understand what he was talking about. He had no idea what bringing the kingdom would actually entail, how it would come. You see, actually, there was nothing to stop Peter following Jesus, was there? What's that? What's that? Really? Well done. No. There was nothing to stop Peter. Peter could have just said, okay, I'm with him. He's the Messiah. He could have just stuck with him, and he would have probably been crucified as well, wouldn't he? But the trouble is, you see, he had no idea. That's not what he recognised the Messiah was going to do. He could not get his head around that. He was not ready to die that way. He was ready to die, like a lot of suicide bombers these days. He's ready to die, completely screwed up in their heads, thinking they're doing something for God, which is crazy. We all recognise that, because we're not being brainwashed from the same things that they've been washing their brains with. Anyway, so Jesus wouldn't let him. He said, you can't follow me at this point. Of course, he could have, but he needed something to happen first. And this is what I'm going to offer now. Now, you've all seen that before, I trust. The duck rabbit. Well, it's funny because, you know, you can see it. When you first see it, you think, oh, that's a rabbit. Or you think, oh, that's a duck. And then you think, hold on a minute. Because it's really, really, really clever. But Peter had all these things that looked like it was a rabbit. Everything was pointed at the fact this was a rabbit we were dealing with. And of course, it wasn't. It was a duck. You know, talking of humility, we need a lot more humility in our culture. So many people are seeing things. They're looking at world events, they're looking at causes, they're looking at it, and they're so convinced that this is a rabbit or a duck. And they curse, and they take swipes at, and they belittle the people that see it the other way. We need people that are going to be a lot more gentle in talking about what we believe. Not less passionate, but a lot more gentle with those that see things in a different way. Because often it's valid to see something in a different way. We're just not seeing it from their point of view yet. Not always, but I'm just saying, in our culture, we've gone way too far. Can you just... So Peter needed to have his whole worldview turned upside down. He needed to have everything completely gone. And that's where he gets to the point where he's completely lost, where he's wept, weeping bitterly, having betrayed Jesus. Because Jesus wanted him to see the dark. Next. You see, Jesus knew this. He'd read the Old Testament. He'd read the scriptures. And through reading the Old Testament and reading all the scriptures, you come to the conclusion that the servant has to suffer. You come to the conclusion at some point the servant's going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He got to that point in reading the scriptures where he understood that the Messiah had to die for the kingdom to come. You see, the real profound truth is that actually God needed a human being to trust him enough to walk through death, to prove to every other human being that God was faithful and that death was no enemy to be feared. Wow. It's a dangerous group of people that don't fear death. Honestly, dangerous group of people. And I don't mean dangerous in terms of strapping bombs to yourself. I mean dangerous because actually they know they're safe for eternity. And then when you know you're safe for eternity, you can give your life, your short little life here for all kinds of things. And Jesus, you see, knew where he was coming from. He knew he'd come from the Father, it says in John 13. He knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. God had declared it. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He kind of got it. And having understood all of that, he was then able to serve. That is the truth too. The truth is that those who are most secure in who they are the best servants. You know, as long as we are trying to make a name for ourselves and trying to prove to other people who we are, we tend to be loud, we tend to be upfront, we tend to be trying to do all kinds of things. But actually, those who are most secure don't need any of that. they can get on and just meet the needs of those around them. Which is amazing. My wife is one of the most godly people I know. Great stuff. So, Peter needed, you see, on the back of all of that, Peter needed to know he was still chosen. So at the end of the meal, Jesus takes him for a walk. Peter's kind of a chat. So he's still the special one. He still gets to do the one-on-ones with Jesus, and all the other disciples want to be in the room where it happens. Yes. Peter, do you love me with all of your heart?
Say, God, I like you.
Do you love me unconditionally, totally, laying down your life, everything for me? But Peter had to, he just needed to know that he was still chosen. It's beautiful, really beautiful. He was still special to Jesus. Do you like me? So he needed to know that he was still in the Messiah's inner core. He hadn't screwed up. His past failures had not determined his future. Some of us sitting here this morning need to know that our past failures have not determined our future. Jesus still says to you, do you love me with all your heart? Okay, do you like me a little bit? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. He could still serve the sheep. He could still tend them. He could still feed them. He was being recommissioned. He wasn't disqualified. He wasn't, because of his past failures, not anybody still chosen, still in the gang, still part of the side crew, but he was still able to serve, still able to do something really worthwhile. And in the kingdom, the servants are the leaders, so he was able to do something really worthwhile. This is incredibly tender. Feel the heart of God for this man, because that's the heart of God for you. He's free to lay down his life. You couldn't follow me before, you didn't have a clue what this kingdom's all about, but now you know. And one day, someone else, you go where you want, do what you want, but one day someone's going to tie your hands and lead you to a place where you don't want to go. And of course, we all know that Peter was crucified like Jesus in Rome. He was willing to follow Jesus, literally. He followed him in a similar kind of death. Because the kingdom never comes by force. The kingdom never comes because someone's more powerful than someone else. Which is why the whole kind of nationalist agenda is just crazy. The kingdom, and why Christians should never get behind the nationalist agenda in any case. The kingdom doesn't come that way. We didn't overcome the Roman Empire by being stronger than the Roman Empire. We overcame the Roman Empire by, well, they'd say, I'm going to chuck you to the lion if you don't renounce Jesus. You know, okay, if you must. I love Jesus. It's crazy. It's a crazy strategy, isn't it? But it wins. The kingdom comes. So he was recommissioned to lay down his life. He can now follow Jesus all the way. Hurrah, some of you are saying. Or maybe not. That's it. So he could follow Jesus. And Jesus said, you're going to follow me, which is just really, really tender. Really tender. That's that story, which is a beautiful story. I hope it's speaking to you as it speaks to me as I read it. And so often with scripture, as I say, we need to understand the story before we can get to the meaning. What's the next slide? Oh yeah, spoiler alert, the Spirit's coming. Really, and this term, if you're going to follow the readings, if you're going to follow the characters we're going to be teaching on this term, this is what it's all about. It's about the Spirit. You see, because what happened with the resurrection was important. And it was life-changing, and it gave them great courage at one level, but nothing really changed. You see, what really changed was everything changed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Total transformation happened, because creation was always about God wanting sons and daughters. Creation was all about God wanting to live with us intimately, and day by day, being a father to his kids, and leading us, and teaching us, and training us, helping us to grow up and overcome and become stronger, to become just like Jesus. And that comes when God moves in with us. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And that happens as we ask, which is incredible. And this story, as part of that preach on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, this this promise of the Holy Spirit, this promise of God living with us, is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's true today as it was then. And, you know, I get a lot of privileges leading church and going around talking. And I get to go up to Newcastle and preach to the Methodists up there and help them through Ignite courses and things. And I go up regularly every couple of months. And do you remember me telling you the story about one lady a year or 18 months ago I prayed for, who was delivered of an evil spirit? She shrieked so loudly, absolutely screamed. I don't know what you think about evil spirits, but come talk to me if you want to talk more. She screamed really loudly. I thought my ears were going to burst. And then she slumped in the chair, just in prayer. And her whole countenance was changed. And different. In a moment, her countenance was changed, and she started almost to smile. I wish she'd been really down and haggard and burdened. And anyway, I was up there 2 weeks ago, and they said, "You never guess what's happened to Sue. She's doing amazing. Ever since you prayed for her that day, ever since you were delivered of that spirit that day, she's just gone from strength to strength. And she's now preaching sometimes on a Sunday, and she's leading worship regularly. Isn't that amazing? Real transformation going on, but it comes with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the thing, that's the difference we've been making up there with the Ignite courses. We've been teaching regularly that they can live with God. That God actually comes when we ask and lives with us powerfully to transform us, to make a difference in this world. And then believing it and grabbing hold of it. And they've been Christians. They've been more faithful Christians than me for decades, but not living in that kind of dynamic, powerful relationship with God. And it's making a huge difference. And I'm seeing lady after lady, man after man, their eyes are just completely coming alive. There's light coming from their eyes as they really get it. Do you remember Lena? Yeah. You know, she had a similar revelation in which she used to sit, I remember on the big year she said to me, "Colin, why do you keep banging on about love?" I tried to explain, but obviously not very well. She didn't get it. But then when she went back to Bulgaria, she wrote to me 6 months or a year later, and she said, "Colin, I finally get what you were talking about. I get that God is love. It's like being born again." She finally got it. You know, the light came to her too. And she had immediate transformative effect in terms of when the Holy Spirit really comes and we really get this God who is love, all of a sudden doors open and things become possible which weren't long possible before. And so she heals the guy who was lame on the back of that. Which is amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? God is amazing. But he comes where he's invited, he comes when we ask. He's just gentle, you know. He comes to the humble, and he's got gifts for you guys, and I tell you that. So that's what I wanted to say to you today. I just want to